morning. First week we spoke about when Jesus interrupted the comfortable. And then last week when he interrupted the faithful. And this week when Jesus interrupts the sinful. And next week we're going to be when he interrupts the outcast. Okay? We need someone doing some exercise in the room. That's good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, with our hearts and minds open to you, to the kingdom of God. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you will give revelation through your word. Lord, that your word will encourage each and every one of us, Lord, to do what you've asked us to do. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for salvations in the house this morning. Let's pray these things in Jesus' name. So what is a sinner? Who is a sinner? We often define sinful people as those who are incorrigible outcasts that we see on the news, don't we? You know, the thieves, the rapists, the murderers. All these people we see as sin. Oh, they're sinners. But actually, sin is literally means to miss the mark. That's what a sinner is, to miss the mark. Now, the mark is that of being just like God intended us to be. Now, God's holiness and perfection is the mark. God's holiness and perfection is the mark that we're all measured by, and under that definition, we're all sinful people. So I'll ask again, who's sinful? Amen. You've got to be careful what you pray for. When I say, Lord, give them a revelation this morning. That was excellent. That was one revelation you've just had. Now, in this passage, we see Jesus' authority over sin as he interrupts the life of a sinner. And we all know this passage, okay? And it's been preached on many times, but I'm going to be bringing a different angle to it. And it's Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26. Luke chapter 5, 17 to 26. It says, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all of Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took some off some of the tiles, and they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Could you imagine that? Someone right now being lowered through the roof, they took the tiles off, hopefully all the rain would come in too, but and all of a sudden, down here, and Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven. What? Your sins are forgiven? That's what he said. Think about it. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law said to themselves, amongst themselves, who does he think he is? What blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Now Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to stand up and walk? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your bed and go home. That's all he said. Stand up, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home, praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe as they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. If Jesus didn't go, oh my goodness, look, what's this all about? Hello, what's your name? Where are you from? Where are these men that brought you from? What's going on? He didn't say any of that. All he said, your sins are forgiven. And then, after knowing what the Pharisees were thinking, he just said, pick up your mat and go home. Amazing story, isn't it, when we flesh it out and really think about it. Now, there's a lot we could say about this passage concerning healing and forgiveness. But I want us to focus more on the application of the story in our lives. Jesus is interrupted and then interrupts this man's life with both healing and forgiveness of sins. Actually, it was forgiveness of sins first and then healing. Now, what does it say about those of us who are believers? What does Jesus' example teach us how we're to relate to those around us? Those who have been deemed sinners. Now, in your outline, there are three facts there that we would do well to focus on. Fact number one, I will never meet anyone who is not the object of God's love and concern. I've got a bit of a confession to make, but I don't think it will be all that shocking to you. The confession is this. There are a whole lot of people in this world that I have a hard time loving. When I think about people who have abused children or those who rob or rape or murder and so on, I have a hard time loving them. Now, if you just found out that you had a rapist living one street over from you or next to you, would your thoughts be of love, mercy, and forgiveness? Would they? The truth is that there are hundreds of people who we know we should love, but we don't. I'm just fleshing this out. I'm just being truthful with you. And it's something we have to keep on working on, isn't it? Now, let me tell you why I don't think that confession is shocking to us. It's not shocking because I'm pretty sure that the vast majority of you feel the same way. There are people who have done things to us or to others or have lived their lives in such a way that it is really, really, really hard to love them. Unlike Christ, whom we follow, we have a difficult time both loving someone on the one hand, yet hating what they stand for on the other. It reminds me of love the sinner, but hate the sin. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. And that can be a really hard thing to do. So in our story, the Pharisees and others had a hard time loving the man being let down through the roof, even though, as far as we know, he had never done anything wrong to any of them. But here is the good news for us all. Here is the best news for us all. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Bang. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. God says that the world was worth dying for, that it was worth to him to sacrifice his Son on the cross, not just for a few, but for everyone. There's not a person that you can point to today that is not included in the word world. There is no one who has done something so bad or so reprehensible that God's offer of love and salvation does not apply to. No one. In fact, the Bible even takes it a step further to tell us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is something worth paying attention to. The proof of God's love rests in the fact that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. God did not start loving me when I decided to follow him. God did not start loving me because I gave up all my bad habits and confessed all of my sins. God did not start loving me after I proved that I had all my act together. Now, God to stop loving me because I am a perfect specimen of humanity with no flaws. God demonstrated his love for me and you when we wanted nothing to do with him, when we rejected him and we could not care less about him. God's love is not based upon who we are or what we do, but upon who he is. I'll say that again. God's love is not based upon who we are or what we do, but upon who he is. God loves us, every single one of us, no matter who we are or what we have done, because he is a loving God. And because of that fact, you and I will never meet anyone who is not the object of God's love and concern. You need to understand this. It's basic gospel, but you need to understand it if we're going to go out from these walls into this community. Fact number two, I will never meet anyone who does not need what I have in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes after church, I go to eat at Gracie's. Some of you have seen me there. And those who are visiting after the service, we've got a cafe over there that serves coffee, and go and buy some lunch if you want to. But every single time we go there, I order, to Sally's disgust, Parmigiana. I don't know what it is. As soon as I see Parmigiana on any menu, no matter where we go, and Sally knows straight away. She doesn't even need to give me the menu. Doesn't know what you're going to have. That sticky date pudding. With two dollops of ice cream. I always ask for two dollops of ice cream. Yeah, you got it, don't you? You got it. You got to have it. Because what I like to have is the sticky date pudding, two dollops of ice cream, so I can have half a spoon of sticky date pudding and half a spoon of ice cream. Because that's... Anyway, I don't know how I got onto that. But anyway, I'm trying to justify it for myself. And Sally's always shaking her head, going, why do you always ask for two scoops of ice cream? You don't need it. Well, hello. But the truth of the matter is, I don't really need Parmigiana. It's a want, not a need. I know what I'm having for lunch today. What I really need is nutrition. That's all that I need. Some kind of food that will sustain me. You know, while in Africa and Kenya, Uganda, Congo, South Sudan, I saw children that really know what it's like to be in need. Those children really need food, and they really need clothing, and they really need health care. They don't talk about their wants. They talk about their needs. And all of us have to eat something or we will die, true? It's not a matter of wanting to fulfill our desires. It's a matter of necessity. Now, the man who was let down through the roof came to Jesus not wanting some luxury item, but simply wanting to be able to walk. And soon he discovered he had an even greater need. You see, he thought what he needed was to be able to walk. But he received something a lot better than that. The need to know Jesus Christ as his Saviour. The same thing is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. You know, we have all the inherent need to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, for those who are already disciples, that need has been met. But we need to understand and reflect on the fact that there are a whole lot of people out there that don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It isn't that they don't need it. We all need it. But they don't have it yet. Perhaps on their own personal choice or stubbornness. But a lot of the time it's because no one has yet explained their need to them. There is no one in this room right now who does not need what we have in Christ. You will not meet anyone today in the shops, at the restaurant, even at Gracie's, in your street apartment or complex, at your school, at your place of business, who does not need what you have in Jesus Christ. You know, another time Jesus was hanging out with some sinners, which seemed to be a habit with him. Some uppity religious types didn't like what he was doing and asked his disciples about it. And Jesus overheard their questions and replied this in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. He said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." See, Jesus recognised that those who were far from him were those actually who were in most need of him. And they were spiritually sick, but the good news was that Jesus had the cure. He had the cure. As disciples of Christ, Jesus has given us the responsibility to take that cure and offer it to all those in need. Now, some of us may think, oh, the cure is to lay hands on the sick and see them get healed. No, that is not the cure. That is not the cure. Now, almost 23 years ago, my mother-in-law died of cancer. She was only 48 years old, and she died 6 months after a diagnosis. How I wish I had some kind of medicine that could have cured her disease and saved her from death. But the truth is that I didn't have any cure, and all I could do was stand helplessly while she got progressively worse day by day until she eventually died. But praise God, she had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That was the cure. Each and every one of us, that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine having the cure for a terminal disease and not wanting it, or not wanting to offer it to any person who was dying from that disease? Can you imagine that? You know, there is a disease out there that affects each and every one of us, and the Bible calls it sin. And every single one of us have been infected by it. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. How many of us are included in that word all? Each and every one of us. That's bad news, isn't it? But the good news comes when we continue in this passage. He says, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The all in this passage is vitally important also. While all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard, God makes it possible for all of us to be saved when we come into a relationship with his Son. And he tells us that we do this by placing our faith in him. In other words, we trust Jesus and what he has done for us. That is when we become his disciples. That is the point when each and every one of us become his disciples. When we decide to trust in him and follow him for the rest of our lives. Now I say this for all one reason. To let you know that you have a cure for the disease that is spiritually killing the world around us. I mean, you can see the decay in this world, can't you? I mean, you'd have to, even Ray Charles can see that. The cure is faith in Jesus Christ. And that cure is needed by every single man and woman and child who's walking in the face of the earth at this moment. Which brings us to fact number three. I can make disciples because I've been called and empowered by God to do so. I can make disciples because I've been called to do so and empowered by God to do so. Now we need to identify with friends of the man who let him down through the roof. They cared enough about their friend to bring him to Jesus. I mean, that's over the top, isn't it? But I think God's giving us a message here. Now, did these men get hung for that? Did they get ostracized for that? No, we don't, no. We need to identify with the friends of the man who let them down through the roof. They cared enough about their friend to bring them to Jesus. They cared enough about their friend to bring him to Jesus. And while we cannot be sure how much they knew about Jesus, we've been given the complete story and know that Jesus has called each and every one of us to bring people to him for salvation. This takes place when we offer the good news of a relationship with Jesus to those who are not presently in a relationship by whom God loves. Let's get fair thinking here. How many of us are afraid to tell others because we think that they'll look at us like we're freaks or like we've lost our minds? How many of us are afraid to tell others in fear of being looked at weirdly? Well, I can tell you now, I'm looking at a bunch of really weird people. So accept it, you're weird. Be weird. We are weird to those out there in the world. But we have that cure. Everyone wants to be weird. No one wants to be normal. You know, normal and Christian don't go hand in hand. They shouldn't. I've never met a normal Christian. Christians to me are exciting. They're weird. They're freaky. They're exciting. Adventurous. They're not afraid of the gospel. What makes you smile all the time? Jesus. What? What makes you jump up and down all the time? The Holy Spirit. What? Talk to me more about this Jesus, or about this Holy Spirit, or about God. Talk to me about your faith. Talk to me about what happened at church on Sunday. Talk to me about that guy that, what did he say? What did the guy do? He was in hospital with a stroke, and a pastor came up and touched him and felt all warm. What's that? This takes place when we offer the good news of a relationship with Jesus Christ to those who are not present in a relationship with whom God loves. You know what, you've been called a freak or a weirdo or something like that is, you know what, that's a possibility. But it's a risk we need to be willing to take. Because as we've seen, they're all worth it to God. Everyone is worth it to God. And unfortunately, we're all going to be accountable. Sadly, this is an Australian mindset. To not. Why? Because the devil knows that revival is coming and it's going to start in Australia as it's been prophesied. So where's the devil going to be starting? He's going to be starting in the nation of Australia. He's going to tear down all our values, everything that we stand for, just to try and make a mockery out of you. Are you going to be standing in front of Satan and him turning to you and go, well done, good and faithful? Or do you want to stand in front of your Creator and Maker and have him pat you on the back and say, well done, good and faithful? Because that's what it comes down to. True. That's what it comes down to. Don't be in the middle. Don't be in the middle. You don't want to be in the middle. You want to be hot or cold. Stop being bully. Who loves to bully? No one likes a bully. Satan is being a bully. Bullies stop people from saying what they believe. Bullies don't like people making them valued. Bullies will stop that. And it's about time the church woke up and stood up and went up against the bully and said, no more. I'm not going to be worried about what man thinks of me. Are you? Are you going to say to someone this week, oh, Jesus loves you, by the way? Are you? Are you going to say that? What's going to happen? Are you going to get punched in the face by saying that? We've allowed Satan to be the biggest bully in our lives. We need to wake up and stand up and tell the devil to get behind us. Because all he is just, I'm not going to say he's a hairy leg, but he's hairy legs. I call him hairy legs. Get behind me, hairy legs. You see, I can make disciples, not because I'm bold and of myself, but because I've placed my faith in a courageous God who has empowered me to do so. I can make disciples not because I have confidence in my own abilities, but because I worship the one who has made all things possible. Now, I can make disciples and you can make disciples because we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Hello? We are all disciples. We're all disciples. Now, I've heard people say, oh, I'm not a disciple. Sorry, if you've given your life to Jesus, you are a disciple. If you're going to stand and say, I'm a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You may not be an evangelist, or you may not be a preacher, or you may not be a pastor, but you are a disciple. The passage I'm about to read has been heard many times by some of you. And today I ask you to hear it as if Jesus was right now speaking to you personally. He spoke these words to his disciples right before he ascended into heaven. And this is what he said. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. That's what he said to his disciples. Now, most likely there was 11 apostles with Jesus when he made this promise, which was also a challenge. And what did he say to them? He said, you will start in Jerusalem, which is your hometown. And then you'll go into Judea, which will be equivalent to your community. And then you'll go into Samaria, which is going to be the opposite side of the tracks, to a people you don't normally hang out with, to say the least. And then you will take this message to the ends of the earth. And to see this challenge fulfilled, Jesus promised them the power of the Holy Spirit, who would give them the boldness to do what he's asked them to do. Now, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, then you need the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that boldness to testify about your faith, well, then I truly believe that you do not have the Holy Spirit operating in you. Because it says here, Jesus promised them the power of the Holy Spirit, who would give them the boldness to do what he's asked them to do. The challenge that Jesus gave them is the same one he gives to us. And it is a challenge. And I know we love challenges. And without the Holy Spirit's empowering, it would seem quite impossible to complete, wouldn't it? Yeah, the challenge in a nutshell is to tell others about Jesus Christ, with words of course, but also with a lifestyle that matches what is coming out of our mouths. That is the biggest problem that I see in the church today. We are challenged to give the message and to live our message in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth in our modern world today. And we'll do it, won't we? Yes. And we'll do it, won't we?
Yes.
Well, I'll do it because we know that God loves them, and in turn, we must love them too. We're all sinners that have fallen short. We'll do it because we know that just like us, they need Jesus. You know, one of the biggest and powerful, I've shared this before, one of the biggest and powerful things I've ever seen or heard was a guy up the road to us. He was dying. He was dying of a horrible disease. And my dad and mum, bless them, they used to go up and give them meals and
and everything like that, and dead to talk with them and everything else like that. And then he died. And I've never seen, sorry Dad to put you on the spot here, but I've never seen my father cry like he cried for a human soul before. And as a son looking at my father, crying because then he didn't have the boldness to tell this guy about Jesus, because he was a real atheist and he got really angry when people were talking about Jesus. So Dad just thought he'd just go up and just love on him and give him food and all that. But when he died, Dad got, he had a, in his spirit, he goes, I should have told him about Jesus. And as a son, that really affected me. And I always revert back to that when I see someone in need of Jesus, when I see someone that's not a sinner, a neighbour or whatever, I think I go straight back to that. And I go, I don't want to be in that place. And I bet your dad's never been in that place again. I don't know for a fact he hasn't. How about you? How bold are you exactly? Now you can come here and listen to me prattle on, but really, because that's all I'm doing. If you're not doing what I'm teaching you, I'm just entertaining you. Thank him. That's what I'm doing. If you're not going to grab what God has taught you today, not what I've taught you, but what God has taught you today, and you're going to walk out these doors and say, g'day neighbour, how you going? And keep on going. People, we need to get real. Because God is moving. And he wants to use each and every one of us. And that's the challenge. Are we willing to be used? Are we willing to be used for his glory? Roll the music team up, please. Now, when Jesus interrupts the life of a sinner, it's just like when he interrupted each of our lives. Because each of us, by nature and by choice, were sinners before Almighty God until Jesus came into our lives and made us whole. Are you willing to take the message that Jesus gave to this man lowered through the roof and the message he shared with you to the rest of the world? You know, I want you to join me as we spread the truth about Jesus Christ. As I said a few weeks ago, I'm getting dinkum about this. There's a real urgency going on. And I speak to my fellow brothers and sisters who are pastors in this city, and they know that there's a real urgency and there's a real depth in their heart to get their people to start doing what we've been called to do. And some of you might say, oh, it's easy for you to do that. You're a pastor of a church. People expect you to talk about Jesus. You know, if you're a Christian, you're a disciple, people expect you to talk about Jesus. How? I remember Bill Hybels once said, he never wants to be in that position again where he knew a friend for years. His friend became a Christian, got invited to church, not his church, and he came to Bill and said, how come you never told me about Jesus Christ? He says that was a turning point in his ministry. I reckon, to me, I'd be embarrassed. Wouldn't you? Embarrassed. Why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus Christ? And this morning as we're worshipping, and I want to reiterate, you know, we come here not to be entertained, but we come here in a way, don't hang me for this and send me emails, but we come here to entertain God, not entertain Him, but, you know, just we come here to praise and worship God for His joy. Not for our joy. Our joy is already in our faith. That's our joy. Our faith in Jesus Christ. We come here to praise and worship God. And sometimes we come here like that. Praise God, praise God. But really we should be shouting it out. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. We worship you. We honor you. We magnify you. So why don't we all stand up? And this is part of the boldness that I believe God wants to really do this morning and shift, do a mind shift in a lot of people. Because we've got to stop listening to the bully and start operating in our faith in Christ Jesus, amen? Because I reckon when everyone shouts praise and glory to God, the roof will come off in the spiritual sense and go out into this community and start preparing a way. Heavenly Father, we pray right now. Lord, go before us this morning. Go before us out into our community. Lord, go before us out into our streets. Lord, into our workplaces, in our families. And Lord, I pray for the spirit of boldness to come upon each and every one of us, because you promised, you said that you gave us the Holy Spirit to make us bold, to make disciples. So I pray that each and every one of us this week will have a divine appointment to be bold, to declare your love and goodness. You know, some of you might be thinking, oh, I don't know how to get them saved. You know what? You don't get them saved. You don't bring a person to salvation. That's Jesus' job. All you've got to do is point them in the direction of Him and then hand them over. That's their choice. You've done what you've had to do. Hallelujah. Jesus knows that not everyone will enter the kingdom. His desire is that everyone will. So Lord, I just pray right now. Think of someone right now. Just think of a name, think of a person that's close to you, that you always wanted to. That basket, we'll bring out that basket actually, all the names in it. And Lord, I just pray for that boldness. Lord, we lift up that person right now and we're thinking about. And I pray, Lord, for a divine appointment. Lord, I pray, Lord, for the first time. Lord, make it so easy for us. Make it so easy for us, Holy Spirit. Lord, you said we only need faith as much as a mustard seed. So, Lord, I pray right now, make it so easy for us to tell that person about our faith or introduce Jesus to them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I lift up each and every one of those people, Lord, being given to you right now. Lord, I pray in faith, Lord, for salvations. I pray more multiplication. Right now in Jesus' name, in your kingdom, Lord, that your numbers will increase. Lord, your desire that none shall perish. Hallelujah. So Lord, I pray for those divine appointments this week. Help us, I pray, Holy Spirit, direct us, encourage us, turn us. Open our eyes, may we see with your eyes, may we hear with your ears, and may we speak with your heart. May our minds be today renewed, renewed in our faith and in our boldness. Hallelujah. Lord, today we make a declaration that from today we will no longer be bullied. We will no longer be kept quiet. We will no longer be ashamed of the gospel. We thank you for making us disciples. May we leave this place excited, filled, refreshed, and strengthened by your words. We all said.